Someone once said, every morning you are handed 24 golden hours. They're one of the few things in this world that you get free of charge. If you had all the money in the world, you couldn't buy an extra hour. What will you do with this priceless treasure? Time is an important factor in our lives, isn't it? And yet time is one of those things, whenever we're young, seems to move ever so slowly, and as we get older, seems to move so fast. I can remember very well one of my teachers in school, and his saying always was, time is the enemy. As the bell would go off at the end of class, that was the phrase that he would utter, time is the enemy. Well, I can promise you, in French class, when the bell went off, we didn't think time was the enemy. We certainly didn't think the bell was the enemy. But to him it was. And time seems to move fast, doesn't it? It's interesting that in the Bible, time is an important concept. It is mentioned 939 times in the Bible. And it's important to each one of us, and we have so many sayings that surround the word time. You know, we talk about those who are born out of time. We talk about those who are running late as far as time is concerned. We talk about those who are behind the times. So many phrases we have. The story is told about a little granddaughter sitting on her granda's knee. And she said to her granda, were you in the ark? Obviously thinking that time hadn't been too good to her granda. And he smirked as he replied to her, no, dear, of course I wasn't in the ark. Well, she thought for a moment or two, and then she says, well then, why weren't you drowned? And the writer in Ecclesiastes talks to us about time and how sometimes it's not on our side. It says there is a time to be born and there is a time to die. That there is a time to sow and there is a time to gather. That there is a time to dance and a time to mourn. It says there is a time for everything under the sun. And then it goes on to say that people do not fathom in their hearts about how they should spend that time. You see, people don't consider God. Even though they have all the time in the world, they will fill it full of so many other things just so that they do not have to fathom God, so they don't have to consider God in their lives. People today read this story of Noah in different ways. Some people will say the flood that took place here was a local flood. Others will say that the story is a purely symbolic story. Others will say that it's just the stuff of myths. Even some people think that we should remove this story from the Bible altogether because it is so ludicrous. Henry Morris said, to the majority of modern intellectuals, Noah is merely a legendary character and his ark and its animals nothing but a story for children's coloring books. That the entire account is sober and important history is a concept too naive even to consider, so they seem to think. So should this story be in the Bible? Is it a story of any relevance to us today? Well, it's interesting to note that other Bible writers saw it to be important. Isaiah mentions it seriously in Isaiah 54. Ezekiel mentions Noah twice as one of the three most righteous men in history. The writer of Chronicles includes Noah in the official genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, Peter speaks of Noah as a strategic figure in history. Our Lord Jesus Christ accepted the story of Noah as fact in Matthew 24 and then again in Luke chapter 17. And it surely points to the importance of this story that Noah is included in that great hall of faith that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11. You see, this is a story that we cannot brush under the carpet. And it is a story that reminds us to use our time wisely and to realize that time is limited. That one day everything we know and everything we see in this world will be gone. And it's only what we have done for Christ that will matter. Let's come to look at this. I mentioned that passage in Ecclesiastes 3 which says there's a time to be born, a time to die, and talks about all of these times. Well, I'm using that kind of terminology in my points this morning. The first one is this, a time to consider. A time to consider. Albert Einstein, who is one of the greatest minds the world has ever known, said this about time. The only reason for time is so that everything doesn't happen at once. Certainly makes logical sense, doesn't it? And as we read this story here in Genesis chapter 6, we might be excused for thinking that everything seems to happen at once here. We read about Noah building this boat, then we discover that Noah and his family and the animals go onto the boat, then God sends the rain, then it's floating, and everybody's dead. And it seems as though it all comes at once. But that's not how it is. As we read the preceding chapters, we discover that mankind has, since the fall, become increasingly wickedness. And that the wickedness of man has come up before a holy and righteous God. And he is totally aware of mankind's sinfulness. And we discover that Noah has preached to them, presumably for at least the 120 years that he was involved in building this ark. And Noah went out and he told them over those years that they needed to repent and turn to God and trust in him. So there has been a long period of time running up to the floating of the ark. Now look with me at the passage. Verse 14. God here speaks to Noah. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood or gopher wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. We all have an image of the ark in our minds, and sometimes it is kind of based on that little toy ark that I showed to the boys and girls earlier on. And I think that's why the world today thinks of the ark as being utter nonsense, because how could you ever have fitted all of those animals onto that boat? Even if you had, how could it possibly have floated? But the ark, we're told, was to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. Now, a cubit is the length of your arm from your elbow to the tip of your middle finger. And therefore, they estimate that a cubit is anywhere between 17 and a half inches and 24 inches. Obviously, it depends on whether you've got arms like an orangutan or not. But that's kind of how you would judge the length of a cubit. And therefore, putting it into our terms today, even operating in the 17 and a half inch, that's the smaller size for a cubit, the ark would be 438 feet long, 73 feet wide, and 43 feet high. Those who work in these laboratories have been able to test a boat that is made like this, and they've discovered that actually it is extremely stable. It is almost able to tip to 45, 50 degrees and still remain upright. They reckon that in the size of this boat, they would be able to contain 522 livestock train cars, which could each carry 240 sheep. So you can guess from this that it is indeed an absolutely massive ship. And the boat was not constructed overnight. And I guess with each nail that Noah and his sons hammered into the side of that ark, it was a challenge to the people. With each plank that they heard being sawed, with each drop of sweat that they saw on the brow of Noah and his sons, it was a challenge to the people. Not only did they hear Noah's words being spoken from his mouth, but they saw what he was doing. And why would he spend 120 years of his life doing this if it wasn't important? And I'm sure there were days whenever Noah thought to himself, you know, I could easily just lie on in bed today. I could decide not to bother with this today. But God told him to build the ark. And build it, he did. And all of this was a witness It was a witness to the people that they needed to repent and to get right with God. Perhaps you're here today and you're not a Christian. And you've heard many sermons preached from this pulpit and other pulpits over the years. You have seen the lives of Christians that you know, maybe even within your own family, right in front of your eyes. You've had me and you've had elders from the church and others come in to visit with you, to read with you from God's word, to pray with you. And each one of those is like the nails that were hammered into the ark, the planks that were sawn for the ark. Each one of them is a witness to you of your need to get right with God. And as we look at this ark, as I said to the boys and girls earlier, there's only one door in the side of that ark. And just as there was only one way onto the ark to get saved, so there is only one way through Jesus Christ that we can be saved today. There wasn't a door in the ark for the elephants, and another door for the mice, and another door for the insects. They all had to come in through the one door. Jesus says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Just one way. Many religions in the world today claim that they know the way. Hindus suggest there's numerous ways. Buddhists suggest, well, you've got to get in touch with your karma. Muslims, they have their beliefs as to their way, but Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." All these other ways, Jesus describes them like thieves and robbers trying to climb into the sheepfold by another way. But Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Time to consider. Secondly, a time to choose. They say patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. And the Bible talks a lot about patience. It talks about God's patience. In fact, the term that tends to be used for it is long-suffering, that God is a long-suffering God. And I know many of you wives describe yourselves as long-suffering wives. And I'm sure that you are. I've met most of your husbands, and I'm fairly aware that you're long-suffering wives, and may you wives continue to be long-suffering for many years to come, especially mine. But when we read about God in the Bible, we discover that he is a long-suffering God. You know, for many, many years he had seen the people going their own way. Well, they knew what the right things to do were. They knew that God was the true God and they should be following him. But they followed after false gods. They did all manner of things that stank in the nostrils of God. Instead of their offerings being a sweet-smelling aroma to God, they offended him. Everything about their lives offended God because they had no thought for him. But God found a righteous man in Noah. A man who loved God and a man who did not follow the ways of the other people. And Noah went around the people and he called for them and challenged them to repent. "Repent before God destroys you," I can imagine Noah would have said. And I can also imagine the reaction of the people in Noah's day. And I guess it was very similar to the reaction of the people to us today. I can imagine them laughing at him, making a joke of old Noah. You know, every time they passed by him, Noah was about 480 years old when he started building the ark. And I can imagine whenever they were going past him, "There's that old fool again. Look at what he's doing. There's no sea anywhere near here. Where's this rain he's talking about coming down from the sky? Where's this judgment of God?" And I can imagine them mocking Noah. The people then, just as today, wanted to be able to live exactly how they wanted. "There is no judgment from God," they thought to themselves. People are just like that today. These were outward acts from wicked hearts. They didn't need to be taught how to do these things. It was part of their nature. Joel 3 talks about the valley of decision. And whenever we read about that valley of decision, I want to suggest to you that it's not talking about man's decision to trust in Christ or not, but it's talking about God's decision. It's talking about that final day whenever all things in this world will come to an end, and God will already have decided those who will enter into heaven and those who will languish in hell forever. And it all comes about as a result of what we do with Jesus Christ today. Whether we've accepted him as our Savior or whether we've just done nothing. You see, depending on what your decision is in that matter will affect the decision whenever you come to stand before God. And he reads out of that book of life. Will he find your name in it? There's no way into heaven if it's not. That's just the way it is. So my question is, what will you decide about God today? It's time to choose. But then lastly, a time to close. Noah had preached. Noah had built. Noah had kept the faith. And in verse 1 of chapter 7, God says, "Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation." Now imagine the locals watching these events. I reckon they must have taken a great interest in that particular day. They'd watched Noah doing all of his stuff for the past 120 years. But this day is different. Because Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives, they all march onto the ark. They've already put the animals in the ark and they themselves march up onto the ark. And I imagine if it were today, you would have the film crews there just to record this event. What is Noah going to do? What's going to happen next? Is this it? Is he going to close the door? And you can imagine as he makes the way onto the ark. What a spectacle it must have been. I don't know if whenever he was bringing the animals onto the ark, whether he did it alphabetically or not. If he did, in my imagination, I see these lovely little lambs going up that plank onto the ark, followed by lions. Now, what a spectacle that must have been. The lions weren't eating the lambs. Somehow they all went onto this ark together. And as Noah and his family went on, there was still time. There was another 7 days before the door of the ark would be closed. There was still space. Those who have worked out the size of the ark reckon that it could have held at least 15,000 animals. They reckon taking in the different species of animal in the day, or the different types of animal in the day, that there would have been about 1,000 different types. So there were less than 5,000 animals brought onto the ark. And by the way, I believe that included dinosaurs and everything. Now, you wouldn't have brought on a full-grown dinosaur, but you'd have brought it on as an egg or as a very young dinosaur. That would make sense. But I believe they were on the ark. Why? Because in Job we read about the Leviathan, and we read about the behemoth. And there's no animal on earth today that matches in with what we read about that. So I believe that there it's speaking about dinosaurs. And I believe, just like the Flintstones cartoon, that actually the dinosaurs did exist alongside man. I know that runs against the theories of so-called science today on these matters. But that's what I read as I look at the Bible. Anyway, they were brought onto the ark. There was still space. There was still time. But the problem was, as the people were standing there that day, there was still no sign of rain. As they looked up, I can imagine that the sky was still fairly blue, and they were waiting for something to happen, but nothing did. And people today, they suggest that they can do what they want. And they may even say, you know, there's no lightning bolt has hit us yet. We're living our lives the way that pleases us. And you tell us that this is wrong. You tell us that this runs against the Bible. But you know, there's nothing has happened. God hasn't sent a lightning bolt on us for what we've done. And I can imagine the people in Noah's day saying to him, are you sure, Noah? Are you sure you've got this right? Where's the rain? There's nothing. Oh, he had got it right. God told him to get on the boat. And after all, God is the weatherman. Verse 16. Chapter 7, verse 16. The animals were going in were male and female of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut him in. You see, as we look at the descriptions for the ark, there's no mention of a mechanism for Noah to close or open the door. That's because God closed the door. The good news is that today the door to heaven is open. There is still this means of salvation through Jesus Christ. There is still an opportunity to be saved. There is still space, there's still room in heaven for those who will trust in Jesus Christ. But one day when we breathe our last breath with our earthly bodies or Jesus Christ returns, one day it will be too late. Once that happens, we cannot then decide, oh, I got it wrong in life. Now I want to trust in Jesus Christ. One day the door will be shut and God will shut it. And only those on board will be saved. Only those in Christ will have everlasting life. Verse 21 tells us that every living thing that moved on land perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth and all mankind. Verse 11 says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth and the floodgates of the heavens were opened and rain fell on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Rain began to fall. Not like today. Today it may be raining. Very appropriate that it rained today. But boys, did it bucket that day. The rains came up, water came up from under the ground. The rains came down from above. There was like a water vapor that surrounded the earth prior to Noah's time. And this water vapor came down and all of these rains and the deluge came about. Verse 11 says, three words, all flesh died. All those who had been mocking Noah, they stopped mocking him that day. All the jokes were finished. All the fun was gone. Suddenly they are in peril. And I can imagine them banging on the side of the ark, pleading to get in. Let us in, let us in. It was too late. God had shut the door. Noah couldn't open it. God shut it. Too late. And friends, one day it will be too late. Where will you be? All flesh died. Three words that describe the second worst catastrophe in the history of the world. This was a dreadful day when people probably tried to stay afloat as long as they could, maybe clinging onto wooden furniture or climbing up trees, but it was all in vain, for all flesh died. physically speaking, it was the worst catastrophe in the history of the world. But there was a worse catastrophe to come that we don't read about here. You see, where would the never-dying souls of the people that day go to? You see, the worst thing to happen to a person is not that they died or even how they died. But it's what happens to their souls. I cannot bear the thought that even some of you here who live such a wonderful life in this world and do so many good and kind things to other people and have been so nice to me and my family, I cannot bear the thought that some of you, because you have not gone through Jesus Christ, who is the door, will languish in hell forever. I hate the thought of that. But I have to say to you today that it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't. There is a door. And it's open. Jesus Christ said that if you come through that door, you will be saved. Time has a habit of playing tricks on us. And we think we have all the time in the world. But today is the day of salvation. Don't reject Christ's offer and trust in Him today. Let's pray. Lord, what dreadful words those are. All flesh died. How dreadful it is to think of that second worst catastrophe. All of the people on that day when the rains came, their lives coming to an end. But we know there's a greater catastrophe than that. And that is all the millions of people over the years of time who have ended up in hell. We know that even today, there will be those in this world whose lives will come to an end, and that's where they'll be. Because they rejected Christ. We pray for all who are gathered in this place today. We ask for the glory of your name, that you would move in hearts. For anyone here who does not know Jesus as their Savior, we ask that you would speak to them, that you would save them, that they may enter through that door, which is Jesus Christ. Lord, for those of us who are saved, we thank you that we're on the ark. We thank you that we will be brought through to heaven itself. We rejoice in that. But Lord, give us a greater impetus as we witness for Christ, so that we may speak to people about the judgment to come and show them that there is a door. And if they enter in, they may be saved. Move amongst us today. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.